I'm more ready to do it now. I preached a couple times in Albania, once in Greece. So I had a little chance to learn how to put together a sermon and stuff, and it's not easy. this will be my first time I preach in English without a translator. This Sunday I want to look at the command, be fruitful and multiply. We've seen this command several times in Scripture, mostly with Adam and Noah. It's also with Jacob. I believe that it's more comprehensive. I believe it's for us today, but maybe not in the sense that you think. Some people do believe that we are commanded to be fruitful and multiply in the physical sense. I know some churches that say you should have big families and this is fulfilling this command. I'm not so sure. I'm going to start by looking at the command in Genesis 1:28. Well, first we'll look at Genesis 1 as a whole. Okay. Before we start, I want to see that I'm going to make a connection. I believe that this command, be fruitful, multiply, is always given at the institution of a divine covenant. So I'm going to be looking at the covenant to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, and its repetitions to his descendants, and the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and to the new covenant. It's not literal in each case, but I think it's there and it's revised to fit the covenant. Okay. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. It's well known. We see in Genesis 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This sets the stage that all of Genesis chapter 1 shows that the earth starts empty and God fills it. We believe in creation out of nothing, but the picture that you get with verse 2 is that you have an empty earth, and the rest of chapter 1, God is filling it. Okay, and he fills it, you know the story, day 1 is the light, and so on. Then, at the end, God gives some of his creations an amazing blessing. He allows the birds, the fish, land animals, and humans to be instruments in God's continuing plan to fill the earth. See, the other creation, the light, the stars, he just, boom, created, and that's it. But with these animals, he gave them an instruction. The instruction is to the fish and the birds, but I'm going to also concentrate on the men. By God's grace, he allows some of his creation to be part of his work on earth. Hence the command in Genesis 1:28 to Adam and Eve. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay. Here we see God blesses them. After that, he commands Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. The meaning is simply understood, and pretty much everyone accepts it, that Adam and Eve are the only two people on the earth, and they must procreate to fill the earth. This order was specifically to Adam, and it has a terminal point when it says, fill the earth. Okay, therefore, if the earth is filled, then the command doesn't really apply to us, and we today do not need to multiply physically and fill the earth, because the earth is full. But this divine command has been repeated and modified during the ages, and we'll look at that. Okay. It is now, we have to realize that God could have just, boom, filled the earth. His divine command could have populated the earth, but he chose to let man be an instrument to help to work with God, in a sense, to fill the earth. This is kind of a paradox, and we see, mostly we concentrate this in the salvation, but we can look at it about God's grace, His sovereignty. There's a paradox of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Man is given an order that he cannot, without the working of God, fulfill. God normally works through natural means, but is in no way restricted by them. Because nature is an obedient creature and is faithful to its creator, and God is the creator of all life, and we do not, as people, create life independent from God. It's a working both of man and of God. And the Bible testifies to God's power over reproduction. We can see the birth of Isaac. I mean, it's a mother of 90, a father of 100. It wasn't a virgin birth. It wasn't Jesus' birth. It was a natural birth, but it was supernatural in the sense that normally 90 and 100-year-old people don't have children. Also, we see God's control over childbirth, specifically with Jacob's children, Samuel, John the Baptist, and of course Jesus. I forgot to write that. Oh well. I was going to really concentrate on Jacob's children. It's pretty amazing how, you know, he had his two wives, Leah and Rebecca, and Leah was having the children, and then Rebecca was jealous, and God was kept her womb closed, and then they started using their handmaids to like compete with each other. But almost every time, except for the first couple children with Leah, it tells God opened the womb. God opened the womb. You know, he was controlling which children came and which ones were held back. Psalm 127 says that children are heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Children are from God, but as we know, they're made through a human act. So it's a man and God are working together. It's clear that the Lord gives children to some and withholds from others for His own glory. Just because God is in control and has the power of reproduction does not give us the excuse to do nothing. We're given a command. We're given Adam and Eve were. God gives the command to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Though they were impotent in their own power, they obeyed God, and God blessed their obedience. I want to look at the first obedience to this command is in Genesis 4, 1 and 2, or just 1. Yeah, 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, this is Eve saying, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So you can see she's given the glory to God. It was God that brought this about to be. Here's the pattern of God and man working together. Man obeys, God works, and man is blessed and God is glorified. Eve again glorifies God at the birth of Seth in 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So we see that man and God are working together. Man has an obedient command, he obeys, and then the Lord does His work because man can't do it on his own. And it comes to the fulfillment of this. In Genesis 6:1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. We see that men did multiply on the earth. They were fulfilling the command from God. But as we know, evil also multiplied on the earth. And God ended up destroying all flesh in the flood. And He saved Noah's family and the animals. You know the story. I want to look at Genesis 8. Well, Genesis 8:15 through 9:17 is the discourse between God and Noah after they come off of the ark after the flood. And this is, in here is given the rainbow, the covenant to Noah. And this command, be fruitful and multiply, is found three times. In 8:17, 9:1 and 9:7. I want to look at 9:1 because it's very similar to Genesis 1:28. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." All right. We see that, again, God blessed Noah just like he blessed the man and the woman and gave him this command. This is the same situation. It's identical to Genesis 1. The earth, in Genesis 1, the earth was empty. There was just one man, one woman, and the whole earth to fill. The situation is almost identical here. There's eight people instead of two, but eight with the whole world is still just a drop in the bucket. It's the command is simple. It's physical because the situation is the same. Okay. Again, it says, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This is kind of the goal. It's kind of the standing order. You know, fill the earth, keep it full. Okay, and Noah and his family did obey this command. In 9:19 it says that they produced. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. So, and we can see today that we're from Noah and the earth is populated. Alright, so we see Adam and Noah's covenant, and we see their... I'm not going into the covenant and talking about that, I'm just talking about that this command is always linked to a covenant. So we looked at Adam, Noah, and now we go to Abraham. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant is made in Genesis 15 and is repeated to Abraham in Genesis 17, 1-8, and Genesis 22, 15-8. It was also repeated to Isaac in Genesis 26, 2-6, and Jacob in Genesis 28, 12-15, and Genesis 35, 9-12. So it's the same covenant. It's just repeated. It was repeated to Abraham twice. It was repeated to Isaac and repeated to Jacob twice. It's the same command that God will make a nation out of Abraham, a special people for God. Okay, in every repetition of this unconditional covenant, there is a promise to make a nation from Abraham's descendants. God will make them fruitful, and God will multiply them. In this covenant, God tells us what he will do for Abraham. The emphasis is not on Abraham's responsibility, but on God's sovereignty and faithfulness. So, we see that the covenant is really on what God is going to do. And what God is going to do is make Abraham and his descendants fruitful, and he will multiply them. He's going to do it through the natural means, but it's God that's going to work, and it's an unconditional promise. What Abraham, it didn't matter what they would do, because God is faithful to his covenant. Okay. But we see later on, even in this covenant, man is still responsible to be fruitful and multiply. I want to look at the covenant as repeated to Jacob in Genesis 35, 9-12. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called the name Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you and your descendants after you, and I give the land." So we see the repetition of the Abrahamic covenant. I'm giving you this land, I'm making you a nation. But embedded in this command is, you know, be fruitful, multiply. It's not like I'm going to just automatically make them. It's going to come from you, from your loins, and the man has a responsibility. Alright. And we also see the similarity of Adam and Noah. There's a covenant attached with this. There's a blessing, just like the other ones. There was always a blessing, and now there's the command. Alright. Now we see we saw the situation Adam and Noah were in. They were the only two people on earth, and God wanted the earth populated, so therefore he gave the commands. Now the situation is a little bit different, because the situation isn't, I don't want the planet, the earth, full. I want a special people. I want a nation set apart for me. So in a sense, he wants to start a new earth, quote unquote. It's Israel will be the new earth, and it's empty, just Abraham and Sarah. So if you look at the allegorical sense of Israel being a new earth, it's the same situation that Adam and Eve were in, because the nation is empty and God wants to build it. Just with Adam and Noah, he could have populated just like that. The earth would have been full. God could have, with Abraham, said, okay, bam, here's your descendants, here's my nation. You know, I just created them out of nothing. Or he could have taken from the surrounding nations and drawn out of them a whole intact nation. But he didn't choose to. He chose to take Abraham, start from scratch, and use Abraham's descendants to build a nation. So when we picture Israel as a new earth, we see the same similarity as Adam and Noah. And the command, be fruitful, multiply, has been modified. It is not meant to fill the earth with human beings, but to fill or build an empty nation. And God wants to build a new nation. So therefore, the command is there, but it's been modified. Instead of just people on the earth, it's people in this nation, Israel. Okay, and Scripture does inform us that Israel did multiply in Egypt. Exodus 1:7 shows us the obedience. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. And even in persecution, Israel was multiplying and God was blessing them. We see the rest of the chapter in Exodus 1. The Pharaoh gave the command to kill the boys when they were born. But they were resisting. These two midwives were faithful to the Lord, and they blessed, they multiplied. All right. Then we know the story. God leads Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai. All right. Here God enters into a special covenant with the people of Israel. This is known as the Mosaic or the Old Covenant. The Mosaic covenant is different because it is a conditional covenant. That is, if Israel does right, they are blessed. If they do wrong, they are cursed. Okay, the actual command, be fruitful and multiply, is not found in the Old Covenant. I think the reason for this is twofold. One, the situation is different. Two, the covenant is conditional. Okay, first, before with Adam, Noah, and Abraham, natural reproduction was desired, so the command was obeyed through having sexual relationships. And God blessed them as he would. You know, he gave some children, he withheld some from others. But in general, he gave children and the nation was built, or the earth was populated. But now with Moses, Israel has already physically multiplied while in Egypt. So he has a nation. He doesn't want to build a bigger or a more nation. God's desire now is to move them into their own land with the specific borders that he laid out. And the need now was not on more people, but the focus was on obedience to the law. So relation to the law determined the blessings or the curses the nation would receive. We see this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There are specific blessings and curses. And I want to read some of these to you, specifically to in relationship to being fruitful and multiplying. I'm just going to read through these because I have a bunch of them written out, and I'll give you the reference, but all right. If they obey the law, then God will make you fruitful and multiply you. Leviticus 26:9. You may multiply greatly. Deuteronomy 6:3. He will bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of the land. That's Deuteronomy 7:13. There shall not be a male or a female barren among you or your livestock. That's Deuteronomy 7:14. You may live and multiply, Deuteronomy 8:1. Blessed be the fruit of your body, produce, and herds, Deuteronomy 28:4. Grant you plenty of goods, in the fruit of your body, livestock and ground. That's Deuteronomy 28:11. So we see that obedience to the law will produce a blessing of being fruitful and multiplying. They could not, apart from the law, be fruitful and multiply, because it's combined, it's tied together. And we also see the converse of that. If they disobey the law, then I will make you few in number, Leviticus 26:22. Cursed be the fruit of your body, land and cattle, Deuteronomy 28:18. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, Deuteronomy 28:32. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, Deuteronomy 28:41. You shall eat the flesh of your sons and your daughters, Deuteronomy 28:53-57 gives a quite graphic detail of this. And you shall be left few in number, Deuteronomy 28:62. And I want to look at Deuteronomy 28:63 because it shows the two in comparison. Deuteronomy 28:63. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do what was good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. And that verse really shows both sides of it. You know, the Lord is very happy. If they obey the law, He is very happy to bless them, to multiply them. But if they disobeyed the law, He was equally happy to destroy them and take them away. Okay, the be fruitful and multiply command has been revised in the Mosaic Covenant. I think it's here. The command is not to procreate as it was with Adam and Moses, and it is not an unconditional promise as with Abraham. See, Abraham, God said, I'm going to do this to you. Not that you have no responsibility, but it's an unconditional promise. Here, the be fruitful and multiply command is effectively is the Mosaic Covenant. By obeying the law, the Israelites were obeying the be fruitful and multiply command. So, and we see this. By obeying the law, they have the same results as Adam and Noah did by obeying that specific be fruitful and multiply command. So, we know that the old covenant, that was the old covenant, how be fruitful and multiply command. We know that it was impossible for man to keep, so God sent the perfect man to keep and fulfill the law. By Jesus Christ's redeeming work, the new covenant age was ushered in. Today we are no longer under the bondage of the law, but there seems to be some connection with God's covenants with men and the command, be fruitful and multiply. Each time there's a covenant, there seems to be this command associated with it. So my question is, does the new covenant have a be fruitful and multiply command? How is it? Is it physical? Is it spiritual? What's our relationship today to this command? I think because the new covenant is a spiritual reality, a spiritual covenant, the command will probably also be in a spiritual sense. We know the new covenant was inaugurated at Christ's first coming. We see in Matthew 26:28, when the Lord was given the institution of the Lord's Supper, it says this is the new covenant. So, and just before Jesus Christ ascends to the Father, He gives the disciples a command. And I want to look at Matthew 28:19-20. I'll start with 18, just to give context. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And let's also look at Mark 16:15-16. It's the same command, just a different version, different wording. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Okay. So effectively, if you kind of combine these two together, the simple command is go preach, baptize, and teach all of the world. I think this could be the New Covenant revision of the be fruitful and multiply command. I think so because it's the command itself is similar and the situation is parallel. All right, let's compare the situation with the previous. Adam and Noah on the physical earth, it was empty. They were the only two or eight people, respectively. And God wanted to fill the earth, so he chose to use these specific people. And they fulfilled it by procreating. Now with Abraham, I already drew the parallel, it's similar that God wanted to start a new nation, Israel. And he chose him. Abraham and Sarah were the first, and he grew up from those. He chose this people. Now we have the coming of the kingdom of God, and again a new earth is empty. Now I use the terms kingdom of God, new earth, new covenant. I use these all as synonyms. They mean the same. The situation is the same. At the ascension, there were 11 apostles and an unknown group of disciples, but not a huge group. So God chooses these people to fill the new spiritual earth. Hence the command, go preach, baptize, and teach all the world. The only way to enter the kingdom of God is through personal conversion, regeneration, or the new birth. We see in John 3:3, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, that the only way to enter, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So God has brought this new kingdom, the kingdom of God. It's referred to as the new earth, and it's empty. There's a handful of people when Christ ascends. So you see the situation is the same. It's just a handful of people, and God wants to start a new program, a new thing on the planet. He didn't want the earth populated because the earth was already populated. He didn't want to grow a new natural people because Israel was in existence and it was full. But what he wants now is he wants to start a new kingdom with a spiritual people. And he starts with 11 apostles and some extra disciples at his ascension. Okay, in the same way that the natural birth and spiritual birth are similar, the commands, be fruitful, multiply, and go preach are similar. Earlier we saw the contrast between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty in relation to natural birth. Now we see it in the spiritual birth. Not in the sense that the dead sinner is doing something to be born, but that the other believer is preaching the gospel to the sinner. And we know that as a dead sinner we don't do anything to gain our salvation. We don't work with God to become saved. We know that's an act of God. By His grace, He saves us. But God does use men in reaching out and saving people. And that's the evangelizing, preaching. Okay. To procreate, Adam and Eve were required to unite sexually. This was their obedience and responsibility to the Lord's command. The actual conception and growth of the embryo was an act of God. We don't have anything to do that. Not, this is old-fashioned talking, not the new science and test tubes and stuff like that, genetic changing. But the actual conception is an act of God. The same is true spiritually. To procreate spiritually, the disciples had to go preach the gospel. This was their obedience and responsibility to the Lord's command. The actual regeneration and conversion of the sinner was an act of God. So I'm actually drawing a parallel between the sexual act to procreate and evangelizing to save men. Just as there had to have been sexual intercourse for children, there must be preaching the gospel to save men. And we see this in Romans 10. Romans 10:13-15. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings and good things. So we see that God does use, by his grace, obviously, he uses man to spread the gospel. So just as God graciously allowed man to have a part in his creative work in the beginning and continuing now, he also allowed man a part in his redemptive work, not in the sense that we did anything to save ourselves or to save others with our works, but that God uses us in his plan to spread the gospel. Just as God could have populated the whole earth instantly and supernaturally at creation, he could have called his elect instantly and supernaturally at the institution of the new covenant. He could have just said, all right, my son paid the price. Let's just have all the believers come now. No need to let man go preach the gospel. He probably messed it up anyway. But he gave us this this awesome privilege and responsibility. By the grace and power of God, we are co-laborers with God. It's amazing. I was thinking about this on the train in Italy. I couldn't believe that he would choose men to spread his gospel. It's hard to believe, and I don't understand it. But he chose it, and it is a privilege to spread the gospel. That's nice. All right, so far we have seen the doctrine and the teaching, about how the command has changed over time with the covenants. But what about the application? The question is, what is my responsibility now? Were these commands only to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to the disciples? Or are they for us? Adam and Noah were told to fill the earth. I think this is like a standing order, If the earth is filled, or if the earth is empty, fill it, Keep it filled, but don't overfill it. He didn't say to overpopulate the planet. The same line of thinking, Jesus' command, go into all the world and preach to all the nations, will be complete when really this command is still ongoing. Because until every human being is a believer, there's still the need to fill the new earth, the kingdom of God. So I would say if every person is a believer, then there really isn't a need to continue this command. But as we know, that isn't going to happen. So there will always be this command. And I do have an illustration I want to use. I got some glass and water. Alright. What I want to show you is this blue cup is the earth with Adam. And at the beginning, it's pretty empty. God says, fill the earth. So, Adam, Noah, they fill the earth. Alright, when it gets to this, there's no more need to fill the earth physically. To do that would be irresponsible, and the command was to fill the earth. So at this point, the earth is full. We don't need to produce just to produce. Now, if something were to happen, disease, famine, war, something like that, and later on the earth is empty again, I would say this command would still be in effect. Would we fill it back up? It's kind of like a standing order, a waitress at the restaurant. It's to keep your keep your glass full. You don't want it empty and you don't want it pouring out on the table. All right, so let me fill this one up. I'll use this as the physical earth that's full. I'll set it here. Now, we'll look at the new earth, the spiritual earth. What percentage of the planet are truly born again? Here. All right. Our command is to be fruitful and multiply in the spiritual sense. I say we have some work to do. So until the planet is this full with believers, then we are under obligation to fulfill this command. And if you want scripture, I've got scripture. Okay. Revelation 22:17 is not to the disciples only. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And I think most of you agree that we are in the new heavens and new earth, and that we are the bride, and that we continue to say, come, until forever. Until whenever. So, and again, you see in this verse, the man and God working together. You got the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God, and the bride working together, calling people and bringing them into the new kingdom. All right. And we all know the need to evangelize the world. So now I hope that this little lesson to show you how the command, be fruitful, multiply, really applies to us in a spiritual sense. Here's another reason, makes you more knowledgeable, and you see the need more clearly to evangelize, to spread the word. We saw that it was revised for the new covenant, and we're under obligation. So, for you, I would say go out and be fruitful and multiply. Spread the word and grow up a new covenant baby believers with the work of God. Thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, your grace to us. We don't understand why you give to us rebellious, lazy creatures this awesome responsibility, this privilege. I pray that you open our eyes, open our hearts to embrace this command to love, to procreate spiritually, to spread your word, to share to others what you've done for us. I thank you for working in each one of our lives to grow us, to change us, to regenerate us. I pray that you can use us in any way that you can to spread your word, spread your grace, and use us as instruments in your hand. We thank you for the beauty of your scripture, how your word ties together so many concepts and ideas. I pray that you continue to give us a love and a desire to know your word, and I pray that the knowledge we use will impact our hearts. It will change us to serve you and to love you more. I thank you for the opportunity we have to speak to each other, to tell each other the good things from you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.